John's Gospel, the 4th chapter. Hallelujah. And for the sake of the time, I cannot read it all in its context. We will find ourselves in verses 23 and 24, but I promise to put it all in its proper context. The Word of God declares that the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Our focus is going to be on verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Father, we thank you for the word of the living God. We thank you for its purpose and its intention. For the word of God is quickening and makes to come alive because it is alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Its purpose is to divide asunder soul from spirit and be a discerner of the intentions of our heart. Father, I pray that you speak such a word to us today that it changes not some things, but everything. Let it be a word that causes us to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus. A word that transforms us by the renewing of our mind. Touch our hearts so it's open to receive that word. Anoint our ears that we're able to hear it. God, the most important thing today is that you have your way. Do whatever you want to do. This is your house and we are your people. And we'll give you all the praise, glory, and honor in Jesus' name. You agree, shout amen. All right, KLC, turn to your neighbor. You know how we do it. Smile as bright as you can. Come on. Show them everything God has blessed you with. Gold teeth included. This is Baltimore. You know how we get down. Come on, say. And say, I live to worship. Come on. Find somebody else before you sit down and say, I live to worship. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I want to bring you very quickly to where God wants us to go. And I want to do that, obviously, with the assistance of the Holy Spirit, because I don't want to give you what's on my mind. I want you to hear what's on the heart of God. And so you have to understand that as believers, we have this life that's been given to us that is different. And Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And it is that life that we are supposed to be living. It is that life that it's supposed to express the joy, the happiness, the anticipation, the appreciation, and also the expectation of God. It is that life that is not supposed to be lived out, if you will, somewhere in a back room, somewhere in the four walls of a church, somewhere where you're one thing in here and another thing out there. It is a life that is supposed to be lived in praise unto the Father. And the reason is because when people begin to look at your life and begin to take a survey, they'll understand that your biography does not line up with your biology. In other words, when they look at your story and they see how your life looks, that you're healed in your body, that you're in your right mind, that you are not anything that they thought you were, that when you went through the storm and you went through the fire and when you went through all hell, you came out on the other side and didn't even look like what it was that you went through. Look at your neighbor and say, he's talking about me. Yes, he is. If we begin to talk to one another about our real stories, not the fake ones that you dress up for church, but the real story of who you are and what you deal with on a day-to-day basis, the battle that's going on in your mind, the mess that's going on in your house, and begin to really talk about it and then realize that God has kept you through it all, you would have to say, excuse me, I gotta take 60 seconds and give God some glory for what he has done in my life. And then when I start thanking him for what he has done, I get excited about what he is doing. And then when I give him praise for what he's doing, I get jubilant about what he is about to do. Is there anybody in this room that got a praise in their lips and on their hearts for what God is about to do, for what he's doing at the present moment, and for all the mess he brought you out of? Somebody give God a shout. My God, I feel an anointing in here. Look at your neighbor and say, it's going to get louder, so you might as well calm down. It's going to get louder, so you might as well calm down. You have to understand my praise. And this is just the intro and just the surface issues, but you have to understand my praise. Help me out. Let's have a little bit of church before our time runs out. And look at your neighbor and say, you have to understand my praise. Come on here. Because the goal of praise, if you will, is to create an atmosphere for the presence of God. The goal of praise is for not for you to see me clapping my hands and shouting like I lost my mind, but the goal of praise is to create the atmosphere of God. Because the Bible says God inhabits the praises of his people. If we took a scientific approach, and KLC, you know this, for you to travel to the sun, it would take years for you to get there. God created the sun. We all understand that he made two great lights, one to rule the day and one to rule the night. But the glare, my God, and the warmth of the sun that hits your life and hits your car on a daily basis take 8 minutes. From that light, from that ray, from the sun to the earth, it takes 8 minutes, which means God can get to you faster than you can get to him. All of us are in here because we think we're trying to get to God. No, baby, you're in here because God is trying to get to you. And when you begin to lift your voice and begin to praise him, the Bible says he enthrones himself on that praise. He comes and sits down and says, who's talking about me? Who's giving me glory? Who's lifting up my name? Where are the praises in this room? I feel an anointing in here. Look at your neighbor and say, I gotta bless him at all times, baby. I know it sounds like a cliche, but you gotta understand my praise. If you understand my praise, you will see it is to create the atmosphere of the presence of God. This is why in your Bible, Abraham, Moses, and David were all close friends with God, because they did not mind making room for him in their lives. They had a deep hunger to know him and to obey him. This was the basis of their relationship with God. The basis of your relationship should not be for God to bless you with anything, but simply that you want to know him. You want to understand who he is. You want to know him in the fellowship of his suffering. You want to understand how he even loved you. I wish I had somebody in here. And why he would even take the time to think about you. Why would he give up his life for you when you were a sinner? Me and you. I wish I had somebody in here. But when you realize he died for you while you were yet a sinner, you say, my God, he's a bad individual. He had no idea if I would choose him or not, but yet and still he chose to give up his life for me. Did he see what I was and what I was going to be? Did he see the potential that was on the inside of my life? And did he make his decision based on what he created rather than what I have become? I suggest to you that God knows exactly who you were made to be and sees you better than you see yourself. That's why he's so patient. That's why he's so kind. Look at your name and say, I'm going to get there. I'm going to get there. I'm going to get there. There is a genuine worship that comes from praise. I got to slow down because I got to help you up. Because praise and worship, they are related, but they are very different activities and experiences. Praise is initiated by you. You will never find a scripture where it says God praised anything. But you will find in the Bible where man initiates praise unto God. Praise is something initiated by you, but worship is God's response to your praise. Praise is something we do. Worship is something God releases. Praise is us building a house for God to create the atmosphere for his presence. But worship is God moving in. Look at your neighbor and say, you can build the house. Come on here. I wish I had somebody. But I said, God does it. You labor in vain. So when you praise God, you're building up this momentum for God to show up and to move into every area of your life. That means he'll come and show up and begin to fix stuff that you didn't think was fixable. And he'll begin to furnish your life with stuff you didn't even know you could have or possess. You didn't know you could have that depth of joy. You didn't know you were able to forgive somebody like that. I'm preaching better than y'all are shouting. You did not know you were capable of doing such a thing. Worship cannot be generated by us. It is completely dependent on God. Let me parenthetically insert this. Worship is not a slow song. It's a lifestyle. You can seek to enter worship through praise, but it is up to God whether or not he will respond to our initiative. This is why I fear in my natural mind for this generation. Because it has no patience to wait for God to do anything. I'm preaching better than y'all are shouting. Look at your name and say, good stuff takes time, baby. It takes time. When I was coming up, it was wait on the Lord and be of good courage. Y'all ain't said nothing in here. It was getting to the house of God. We don't do that now, but back then we had church for 4, 5, 6 hours. If I kept you for 4, 5, or 6 hours, it'd be 2 people in here. I don't want to stay in here for 4. Look at your neighbor and say, you know he talking right. He talking right. Why? Nobody has that type of time. But when God shows up, time somehow is no longer a factor in the room. Because when he comes, you lose all track of time. And you just want to be in his presence and bask in his glory. His peace there. His joy there. It's healing there. Somebody shout, show up, Father. Show up. Have you ever got lost? I got to hurry up and get out of here. Have you ever got lost in his presence that you didn't even know what time it was? And every problem you ever had in your life was no longer a problem anymore just because you were in the presence of the living God. Somebody don't know what I'm talking about. Oh God, when it's amazing when he shows up, the stuff you were worried about and the things you were concerned about and the heaviness that was in your heart and on your mind somehow rolls away, and you have this feeling, this uncontrollable knowing that you know that everything is going to be all right. So you get up off a bended knee and you walk into the next situation and circumstance and says, I know my Redeemer lives, and I know he didn't bring me this far, my God, to see me fall flat on my face. If God be for me, then who can be against me? I feel like preaching to somebody in here. You're able to walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear absolutely nothing because you know God is with you. You're able to look at every mountain and say you got to move because you are filled with the power of the living God. Somebody say, I got to live to worship. I got to live to worship. When you live to worship, you'll understand the difference between your praise and worship, you'll realize that you can't generate that worship. In truth, we really can't worship God unless we praise Him first. And this praise must be genuine. Otherwise, you'll become like, excuse my French, most religious organizations that has no power, no peace, no joy. And when you go, everybody mad. I'm preaching better, y'all shout. No one's smiling. Turn to your neighbor and smile. They're like, Can't nobody mug like a Baltimore mug. I don't care if no. And why when we do it, do we put our cuff our hand back like a. All right, I'm sorry. I digress. No joy, no peace. Cold, stiff, dead, but in church. No power to walk in your house and tell every devil it's got to go. No power to walk in an atmosphere and command respect without saying a word. I can go on any corner, anywhere around here. Y'all ain't saying nothing. And just say, what's up? And dudes go, what's up? And leave. And I have to go, no, man, come on, chill out. What's up? How you feeling? What's going on? How you doing? And I was like, why? Because darkness can't comprehend. It can't understand the light. I can't get help. But the long and short of it is, Matthew's gospel says this. I got to hurry up. Matthew's gospel says this. Matthew's 8 and 9. Jesus made this statement like the first. Jesus says, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. Therefore, you worship me in vain. So true worship is tough. It's not easy, but it results in an awesomeness because everything we need is in God's presence. God, the Bible says in Psalm 16:11, you have made known to me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand, there's pleasures forevermore. Psalms 21:6 says, surely you have granted him with eternal blessings and made him glad with the joy of your presence. Psalms 31:20 declares, in the shelter of your presence, you hide me, my God, from the intrigues of men. In your dwellings, you keep them safe from discussing, my God, the affairs of my life. When you're in the presence of God, the stuff folks say about you doesn't even matter. When you're in the presence of God, my God, the enemy's attack against you don't even matter because no weapon formed against you can prosper. God, I'm preaching better than y'all shouting. But when you seek God and you begin to seek His face, sometimes it's difficult because you need stuff. You ain't gonna shout now because it's a real statement. You need stuff. You got bills. You got family. You need prayers answered. You need stuff. And what happens is when you seek God, it's not that it's malicious. It's just that you begin to seek Him for the stuff. Because you need stuff. Can you please look at your neighbor and say, you know you need stuff. Stop playing. Sitting up in here like you don't need some stuff. It's a reality. You need food, you need clothing, you need shelter, you need security, you need stuff. And the Bible says the Father knows you have need of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things just start popping up and showing up and popping up and showing up. I felt an anointing on that. Look at your neighbor and say, stupid stuff is about to pop up and show up
for the stuff you need in your life. I feel a preach coming on. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, stupid stuff, baby. Hashtag stupid stuff. It's about to pop up and show. When you seek God, he says, I know what you need, and I will supply all of your needs according to my riches and my glory. Because when I provide a need, it's going to bring me glory, because you shouldn't have it, but I provided it anyway. Let me get to where we got to get to. I ain't going to tell you no time, because I just be lying to you. I ain't going to lie. I'm going to do it as fast as I can. I'm sorry. I'm as fast as I can. When you began to seek God, you have to learn that you don't want to seek the stuff even though you need it. You don't want to seek it, because when you seek the stuff, you will forfeit the stuff that you seek. We forfeit the things we ask God for when we fail to seek him first. God, I'm preaching better than yourself. Because in actuality, you don't need the stuff. You need the giver of the stuff. Because if you have the giver, then you always have the stuff. Can I preach to somebody here? As long as you got the presence of God, you'll always have the stuff. Why? His name is on the line, not yours. My wife is funny. My wife, she's in California. She was presenting at academic conference for Christian psychologists in California. That's where she is, if you want to know. And she's funny, because whenever she goes and gets something, you know, and I go, that's nice. How much that cost? She goes, what's my name? And I go, your name's Anita. She said, keep going. I said, Louise. She said, keep going. Phillips. Ding. My name, Phillips. Your name, Phillips. You don't get what I'm saying? She says, I represent your name. Don't you want me to look good in your name? All the husbands are like, shh. When we represent God, we represent his name. Don't you think God wants you to look good representing his name? He don't want you broke. He don't want you beaten. He don't want you bruised. I wish I had somebody. He wants you healed. He wants you whole. He wants you blessed. How much time do I have? I feel a giddy up in my spirit. Oh, God, I feel an anointing of God in here. When Jesus comes across a lady who is on the periphery of society, she has no name in Scripture. And it's amazing, because theologically we miss this all the time, because we make the narrative about the lady rather than making it about the culture that Jesus is confronting. We know this to be true, because the first time he steps into the scene of any type of narrative and relationship in John's gospel is with Nicodemus. And when he gets to Nicodemus, give me 5 minutes, I'll get you out of here. Maybe 10, I'm sorry. When he gets to Nicodemus, Nicodemus is a religious individual. And he's trying to figure out, how can he be born again? And Jesus is explaining the principles of the kingdom of God, and Nicodemus does not get it. And so he has to spend time with Nicodemus for him to understand it. What is he doing? He's combating the culture. Next chapter, that's chapter 3. next chapter, we get into John 4. And when we get to John 4, he sends his disciples to go get food. And the Bible says they come across Samaria because Jesus tells his disciples that I need to go to Samaria. Now, let me give you some content, because Samaria is not a place that a Jewish man would go. Samarians and Jews do not get along. It's like Bloods and Crips. Y'all ain't said nothing. They do not get along. And so, therefore, they have no dealings one with another. One of the reasons they have no dealings, because the Samaritans, my God, obviously they were of the lineage and heritage of Abraham, but rather you have to understand that when David became king, he moved the capital, if you will, from that sacred homeland, which is Samaria, and moved it to Jerusalem, and they had a problem with that. Also, they were mixed breed individuals. They weren't just full-bred Jews, and so they were mixed with Babylonian and other cultures, and therefore that was a problem. It wasn't kosher. Are you to hear what I'm saying? And so therefore, Jews and Samaritans did not talk. They did not get along. But Jesus says, I need to go through Samaria. And the disciples are saying, why do you have to go that way? Why would you choose to go that way? The reason I'm going that way is because it's a culture I have to confront. And in that culture, I'll choose an individual that's on the periphery of that society. And I'll touch that individual. And then that individual will go to the rest of that society and begin to declare the goodness of God. Isn't it amazing that you never thought in a million years that you would be the one that God would come and pull out of the muck and mire of the periphery of society and set your feet upon a rock and begin to establish your life where you're sharing your testimony with people who left you for dead, and with people who talked bad about you, and with people who said you would never make it, but you're sitting here looking good as you ever wanted to look because of the goodness and the grace of God. Isn't it amazing? Let me hurry up. I'm almost there. And so the Bible lets us know that now he gets to Samaria. And when he gets to Samaria, he encounters this woman at the well. There's a lot going on. I don't have time to delve into it or talk about it. But when he's talking to the woman at the well, you have to understand that he is not supposed to be talking to this woman in the first place. He is not even supposed to have a dialogue. He is a rabbi. It's not even the custom of a Jewish man to talk to a woman, let alone a rabbi. But he sees this woman, and she's at the well, and the Bible says it was the sixth hour, which is 12 noon. And it's in the middle of the day, which is not a time where women would go to the well in that culture. They didn't even go by themselves. They went in groups. This is how we know she was ostracized from society. This is how we know nobody had wanted to do anything with her. Why? Because of her past and her background. She was a woman that had five husbands, and the one that she was with wasn't even her husband. Somebody say scandalous. Come on here. Scandalous. And in that culture, that was a no-no. Look at your neighbor and say, go ahead and fix your halo. It's crooked on your horns. Come on here. And the Bible lets us know that this woman, if you will, was the outcast of her society. This is why she was by herself. And then she comes to the well, and she sees a man sitting on the well. And he's sitting on the well, my God. And he begins to say something to her. He asks her for something to drink, my God. And then he lets us know, if you knew the person that was sitting in front of you, you would ask him of living water. And he would have gave you to drink of this living water, and you would have never, ever, ever had a thirst another day in your life. The woman doesn't understand what's going on, because one, this is Jacob's well. This is the well that was dug, if you will, by Jacob's descendants. And this is a well that's been in that culture for a very long time. This is a man-made dug well. And Jesus comes along and says, I want something to drink out of that well. And he did not, my God, let her know that he was going to offer her anything until he let her know you can't even identify God in your life when he shows up. There is a place you can get to in God where you're so numb to your circumstances that you don't even realize he's sitting right in front of you. And when you fail to live a life of worship, you miss the opportunities when God shows up. Look at your neighbor and say, don't
Don't miss your moment. Don't miss your moment. Yes, you might have a difficult path, but I can promise you that the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the whole earth trying to find somebody who's seeking him. And when he finds you, he shows up and heals all your pain, heals all your past history, removes your sin as far as the east is from the west, throws it in the sea of forgiveness, change your heart from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, puts his spirit in your life, and you come out as bold as a lion, more than a conqueror, the head and not the tail. I'm almost there. We ain't gonna hoop this one out. Trust me. 2 minutes. And the Bible says, don't laugh at me, 2 minutes. And the Bible says that the woman didn't get it. She didn't even identify that it was Christ. You say, well, why was she? She knew about the Messiah. Read it later. If I had time, I'd go there with you. She told him that we heard about this Messiah and he will show up and tell us these things. And Jesus had to say, woman, I'm the guy. And he tells her he has this living water. She wants well water. But he has living water. Well water is when you have to dig and dig and dig and dig and dig until you get to the water. And then you have to set up boundaries around the well. And then you have to set up the mechanism to draw the water out. So you have to put the rope on a pulley and tie the bucket to it and dip the bucket down and work to get the water. But when Jesus shows up, he says, I got living water. The phrase living water means spring water, means it's a natural flow, meaning you ain't got to dig, meaning when you show up, the water is bubbling and it's right there ready for you to drink. I'm preaching better than somebody is shouting. How long will you dig and dig and pull? When are you going to say, God, give me this living water? The living water refers to spring water. They called it living water because it had bubbles in it. It wasn't murky. It wasn't dark. It was fresh. And it was unheard of in this region, because if there was this place of living water, somebody would have had found it already. This is why you have to live a life of worship, because you, as a believer, have that well of living water down in your soul. We used to sing a song when I was coming up that said he was a well of living water in my soul. And when people encounter that well, they realize that you are living a life that almost looks effortless, even though it's full of struggle. But you got the peace of God that passeth all understanding, guarding your heart and your mind. Even though it has calamity, you still got praise on your lips. Even though it has struggle, my God, you still persevere. I'm preaching better than y'all are shouting in this room. But when you don't live that life, people don't even know that there's a living spring that exists. And so she didn't know. So he explained it to her. He says, I'm not talking about this well, woman. I'm talking about the life-giving Spirit of God. And she doesn't believe him. So he digs up her past history. And he says, where's your husband? And she says, And he tells her, you had five, and the one you're with is not yours. And he didn't do it to condemn her. He did it to let her know, I know you're dirt, but aren't you tired of digging it up?
Just nudge your neighbor and say, he knows your dirt, baby. He know it. He know it. You can't hide it. You can't erase it off of Instagram or Facebook. He know it. He know it. He knows it. He doesn't try to hide it, nor does he ignore it, nor does he condemn you to hell for it. But he offers you a different life. And he says, if you take this different life, then no difficult path will be too hard. If you take this different life, you'll have a wellspring in your spirit. She looks up at him and she says, give me this water. And she still don't get it. And he looks at her and he says, the day is truly going to come when they will worship me in spirit and in truth. Oh, I'm preaching better y'all shout. He wasn't trying to catalog two different things. He was saying that the day will come when I go to that cross, die, and rise again, that people will be able to worship me in full, total spirit and truth. If you look at the phrase in the Bible, that word spirit has a lowercase s. In other words, he wasn't talking about the Holy Spirit. He was talking about her spirit and your spirit and my spirit. And he was saying that your spirit will be able to worship me freely, knowing that you're going through all types of situations and circumstances, but you'll be able to do it with truth. In other words, you won't escape the reality, but you'll still be able to praise me that will invoke the presence of the living God and create an atmosphere of worship. And when you create the atmosphere of worship, all the pain and all the hurt and all the sorrow goes away. So this woman finally got it, and her spirit was changed that day. And when her spirit was changed, her life was changed. And the Bible says that this woman with the checkered past, this woman with the jacked up life, this woman, I ain't preaching, not a prophet, not a priest, not a pastor, not a bishop, y'all ain't said nothing, but this woman that everybody ostracized, this woman that they put on the outskirts of society, this woman changed the dynamic of Samaria. The Bible says she went telling everybody, I know a man. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, I know a man, and his name is Jesus. I said I wasn't going to hoop it out, but I feel a little hoop coming on. Come on, look at me again and say, I know a man, and his name is Jesus. He changed my life. Oh my God, I can't get help. She said, I know a man, and his name is Jesus. And he told me all the things of my life, and he changed me. And the people accepted her back into society because she chose to live a life of worship. Even those that wanted to continue to hate on her could not, because she was changed so much. Would you choose this morning to live a life of worship? That God can show up in your life, speak the truth to you in love, change your heart and mind, and you continue to worship him. That he can tell you you ain't right and you don't take offense to it. That he can convict you in your spirit and you say, I gotta get back to him. Come on, I wish I had somebody in here. Will you make that choice? Everyone standing on your feet this morning. I don't want to hype you. I can. I know how. I don't want to hoop you. I can. I know how. But I want to bring you to a sober choice this morning. That choice to live a life of worship. This call is quick, and it's very quick. And it is to those who have found themselves on the periphery, for those who are on the outskirts, for those, not just society, but a faith of your relationship with God.
shallow, deepen it. God says, if you draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. He wants to know you so much more than you want to know him. But you have to initiate. And this morning, some of you can't worship in spirit and in truth. So you come, you clap, you shout, you dance, you run. But when the truth comes of who you are, the reality of your situation, the spirit leaves. The spirit goes, and you're back to you. That is not the life that God has for you. He says, the day come and is now. Man, I wish I had time to work that text. That they will worship me in spirit and in truth. That time is now. Religious people have a difficult time dealing with truth. And so we created institutions where we can come and hide from the truth. That was not the original intent or design of the church. The church is built for those who are on the periphery. It's built for those who are hurting. It's built for those who are wounded. It's built for those who should be ashamed, but there is no shame. It's built for those that the world said would not make it, would not be. And it is this place where you can come and say, Father, here I am. This is who I am. And I want to make that clarion call this morning. I wasn't going to do it for time, but I feel the Lord urging me to do it. You're here today. You want to live a life of worship. You want that different life. You want to reconnect with your Savior. You want to deepen your walk and your relationship with God. You're tired of living on the periphery. You're tired of dealing with that pain of your past. There's hope for you today. There's healing for you today. We worship and we live to worship. That's what we do here. We worship and we live to worship. Why? Because as we praise the Lord, he comes down. And when he comes down, he sees us for who we are. And he says, I see you. I got you. It's going to be all right. And he doesn't do it with this judgmental glance that you don't have it all together. He know you crazy. And he says, I love you still. He know you struggle. And he says, I love you still. And so my request, and we got to do it quick, and we're going to do it by show of hands. You don't even have to come at the altar. Just lift that hand when I tell you to. And when you lift that hand, that wellspring of life and of living water is going to come into your spirit and change your life forever. There you go, Mike. You're right on it. It's going to change your life forever, forever. I feel the Lord in here. On a count of three, you want to live a life of worship. You want to live a different and distinctive life where God is the center of it all, the center of your joy, the center of your world. Where you don't seek anything but him. Where you come to know who he really is. Where you come into a relationship with God that is beyond the realms of religion. Beyond the realms of man-made religion. But you say, God, I want to worship you. And I hear the Lord say, you want to, but you don't even know how. Don't even worry about that right now. You just lift that hand when I tell you to and watch the Spirit of the living God come into your life and change you forever. On three. One, two, three. Lift that hand all over the church.